Luke chapter 1. Beginning in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, considering what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed. This is a passage which I think on the one hand we're very familiar with. We're very familiar with those passages that speak of the birth of Christ. But I think there are particular things about this passage, because of our familiarity with it, that we tend to overlook and we tend to not think very much of. And so it's good for us then, returning to our series in the Gospel of Luke, to take this up and to give this passage more thought. And as we do so, we will consider three points, or three parts of the passage. First being Gabriel's mission, and then Gabriel's message, and finally Mary's response. So first, Gabriel's mission. Gabriel, being an angel, spent his time, we are told, at the throne of God. Gabriel was a special messenger who waited for God to give him direction and to send him somewhere. And on this particular occasion, Gabriel is sent. And he's sent, again, by God. And so we should remember that these are not just random events. It's not just Gabriel is flying around the earth and happens upon the Virgin Mary and decides to stop in and just give her this random message. No, Gabriel is sent by God with a particular message, and he's sent to a particular city, to a particular woman in that city, to give this message. So first, he is sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, Galilee had become a region of Judea that was largely Gentile. There were some Jewish population there, but it was largely a Gentile region. And Nazareth Well, what do we read in the Gospel of John when Jesus is calling disciples to himself? If you remember, I believe it was Andrew's response is, "Does anything good come out of Nazareth?" That's the reputation. Nazareth is an insignificant little town. Honestly, it's much like Denison, if we think about it. The population of Nazareth would be on the low end, 200 people, and on the high end, 500. Nazareth was a small, poor town that really brought nothing of significance to the surrounding communities. There was nothing that you would write home and tell your mother about the town of Nazareth. It was a small, poor, insignificant town. And yet, the angel Gabriel is sent by God to Nazareth. So what is it about Nazareth that would have God sending the angel Gabriel there? Well, it's because there is a particular young woman named Mary. Mary would have also been poor. A poor young woman, as we read later, from the line of King David, living in Nazareth. But first, what we want to note about Mary, and this is something that is repeated twice in verse 27, and then again in verse 34, Mary is a virgin. Now, if you look up modern commentaries on Isaiah 7 and the prophecy there that the virgin will bear a son, there are many scholars who say, well, this word in the Hebrew doesn't really mean virgin. It means young woman. And so they try to make a case that the idea is not that the Savior would be born of a virgin, but rather of a young woman. In Reformed circles, we have this philosophy of interpretation, sometimes called the analogy of Scripture, where what we do when there's one part of Scripture that is less clear, we go to another part that is more clear. And you're not going to get any more clear on this particular issue than what we find in verse 34. Mary responds to Gabriel's announcement with, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Mary is a virgin. She is sexually pure. But there's another thing about Mary that is highlighted for us in verse 27. She is a virgin, betrothed to a man, betrothed to Joseph, who is also a descendant of David. Now, betrothal is something where we're somewhat familiar with it. It's kind of like an engagement in, to use today's language, but it's a little bit different. It's a little bit different because betrothals meant more then than engagements do now. So if you were betrothed, first, that's an arranged marriage where the parents get together and arrange your marriage. Second, for the women, that takes place somewhere between 12 years old and 12 and a half. And then third, in order to break a betrothal, it required a divorce proceedings. So you couldn't just go and break it off because you didn't feel like it. There were serious consequences. And part of those consequences included shame on the part of the woman. And especially in the case where there was infidelity. So Mary is a virgin, betrothed to a man, living in an insignificant town of Nazareth. We could add to this, we're told that Mary is of the line of David, and so is Joseph. Who was David? He was the first righteous king of Israel. And yet now the throne of Israel has been taken over by Herod and his family. And so not only is she a poor young lady living in an insignificant town, but she's part of a line of kings that was once great and now doesn't matter. According to worldly standards anyway, doesn't matter. This is Gabriel's mission. He's sent by God to this young lady. And what is his message? Well, we see that beginning in verse 28. We're told he, having come in, the angel said, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And I want you to notice Mary is a bit odd when it comes to angels appearing. Notice that she's not startled at his appearance. She's not terrified because he's there. We're told that she is troubled at his saying. I'm not entirely sure what to make of that. Perhaps she was just a very brave young lady. But typically, when an angel appears, they terrify, utterly terrify, whoever they appear to. Mary does not seem to be so terrified. Instead, she's troubled more at his words, which really makes sense. What did we just say about Mary? She's a poor young lady living in an insignificant town, born to a line of now disgraced kings. And the angel's greeting is, "Rejoice, highly favored one." She may very well have been thinking, what planet did you come from, and in what world am I highly favored? Not only that, while I'm sure, being a Hebrew, it was very comforting to hear the message that the Lord is with you, he also said, "Blessed are you among women." Well, at this point, from what Mary knows, she is no different from any other woman living in Nazareth. She's poor, she's young, she's betrothed. Like, that's not out of the ordinary. Though her encounter with Gabriel certainly is. So Gabriel, seeing that she looks a bit puzzled, she looks troubled, she's clearly wondering about something he has said, elaborates, and he tells her, "Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God." If you mark in your Bibles, highlight that. You have found favor with God. Because that's going to come in a little bit later. And I think that is actually more significant than we give credit. And so, in what way does the angel tell her that she has found favor? Or what does it mean for Mary, in this instance, to have found favor with God? Well, it's precisely this. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, which from our reading in Matthew means the Lord saves. And this Jesus, this child who will be born, will be great. It's interesting. He said of John the Baptist in the earlier passage, that he would be great in the eyes of the Lord. There's no qualifier for Jesus. He will simply be great. And then he goes on, the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. David also said in one of the Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. In Psalm 2, we're told that the Lord said to his anointed, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And we're told earlier in that psalm that he also, the Lord has set his king to reign. The point in bringing this up is Gabriel's message at this point all points back to language tied to prophecies of the coming Messiah. So first he's telling Mary that you have found favor with God. And then he's saying, you will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. And this Jesus is described as having all the attributes of the Messiah. His name even reflects the fact that the promised Messiah who would save his people from their sins will be such a person. So he is telling Mary in not so many words that your son, which you will bear, will be the Messiah. And it's at this point that Mary then asks a simple question. She asks, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered, and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. And therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. That title, the Holy One, is used often in the Old Testament as a reference to God. But what we have here is the very clear declaration that Mary, being the young virgin woman betrothed to Joseph, will conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit and will bring forth a son. Or in other words, this is the event where the virgin birth is announced. And the virgin birth is one of those key doctrines where if you deny the virgin birth, you cannot be a Christian. There are all sorts of implications that come with that. We may take that up next week. But Gabriel's message is, in no uncertain terms, that Mary is the virgin prophesied in Isaiah, and that this son is the Messiah, and therefore she has found favor with God, who has chosen her to be that virgin prophesied so long ago, and to take up this task of giving birth to and raising the Christ, promised as far back as Genesis chapter 3. So now let's look at Mary's response. I want you to note there's a difference in verse 34 with how Mary responds and with how Zacharias responded in the passage prior to ours. Zacharias, he posed the question in unbelief. He posed the question, how shall I know this? How shall I know that my wife will bear a son in her old age? And notice how Gabriel responded then. In verse 19, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and to bring these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place. And notice this phrase, because you did not believe my words. Mary's question, we are not to think that Mary's question is one of disbelief. Mary understands enough of human biology and human anatomy to know that a woman could not give birth to a son while remaining a virgin. And so she asks this question, how can this be since I do not know a man? Mary understands what state she is in. She understands she's betrothed, she's a virgin, and that bearing a son and being a virgin don't go together. But Mary's not asking this because she doesn't believe what the angel is saying. She's asking because she's curious. She believes his message, and she's trying to understand how it fits. She's trying to understand how this can take place in light of her current condition. And we know that her question was flowing out of belief and not unbelief because of how Gabriel responded. Gabriel responded by giving her the explanation that she needed. He responded by saying, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. It is the Holy Spirit who will cause you to conceive. And so as Gabriel is giving this explanation, Mary, I think, is doing what any of us would do when we're called to that sort of task. She starts counting the cost. Think about it. She's a young woman in a small town. Word travels fast in a small town. She has just been told that she is going to conceive and bear a son. She's betrothed to Joseph. And so people will assume that she was unfaithful. She knows that's not the case. And if she goes and tells people it was the Holy Spirit, they're going to look at her and say, that's not how this works. You don't conceive through the Holy Spirit. It takes a man. And we also know that Mary would be thinking about this because she would have been 12. And 12-year-olds are constantly worried about what other people think about them. Now, those concerns may have been a little bit different in Mary's day, but they would have been there nonetheless. I mean, we continue with those concerns, don't we? We are tempted to shy away from telling people the truth because of what they might say or what they might do. We are tempted to change our behavior because we don't want people to think ill of us or to go out and to buy whatever clothes because we want to be well thought of. This is something that humans have always dealt with. And so as Mary is hearing this announcement, she had to have been counting the cost. what will this mean for me? She would be outcast as one who was unfaithful. She risked losing her betrothal due to perceived infidelity. Now, we know from Matthew's account that the angel steps in and heads that off, right? He lets Joseph know this is the work of God, not the result of infidelity. But Mary, nevertheless, would have been thinking, what is this going to mean for my life? And how will this impact it? And that's where I think that the angel's statement, you have found favor with God, becomes so vital. Is because as she's processing these things, that would stick out. Sure, she may be looked down upon by her friends, her family, those in her community, but she has found favor with God. And so in a certain sense, it doesn't matter because she has found favor with God. What is man's favor when you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have God's favor? I mean, for crying out loud, she had an angel come to her and straight up tell her, you have found favor with God. She didn't earn that. God blessed her with that favor. But there's more to it, isn't there? There's more to what Gabriel said. You see, all those around her, if she tells them, I conceived through the Holy Spirit, would likely respond with, that's not how this works, Mary. That's not how baby making happens. So we know from Matthew that she could talk with Joseph about it because the angel already spilled the beans. He already told Joseph, this is what is happening. But then, I think because men would prefer to talk about sensitive things with men, and women would prefer to talk about sensitive things with women, notice verse 36. He gives her another person that she can talk to. He says, now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. In ancient times, the priests were scattered throughout Israel. They were the tribe of Levi was the only tribe that really didn't get a dedicated plot of land in one region of the Promised Land. Instead, they were scattered out and they were given particular cities with their fields around it. And so the division of Abijah that Zacharias was from clearly had some land and were stationed near where Mary was. Near enough where Mary would go and travel there. But it also means that Mary knew Zacharias and Elizabeth. Like, these weren't just random people that she had never met. These were people that she knew. We should note when it says your relative, or some translations say your cousin, this is language often used by the Hebrew people and of them. It doesn't necessarily mean cousin as we mean it, but cousin as in born from a different one of, or descended from a different one of Jacob's sons. So extended family, not necessarily immediate relatives. Though some have suggested that one of Mary's parents was of the line of David and one was of the line of Aaron, which would also be possible. as how they're related. Anyway. So the angel gives this declaration and tells her in the process that you have a relative who has also conceived in her old age. And then the point of all of chapter 1 up to this verse, for with God nothing will be impossible. Nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed. Mary understood what she was being called to, that she was being given the great privilege for which she would forever be remembered as being, as some have put it, the mother of God, the one who would birth the God-man. Mary counted the cost, what it might mean for her in her community, for her as far as her relationships with her family, with her friends. And after all of that, Mary's final response to this announcement is a humble submission to the will of God for her life. Behold, the maidservant, or quite literally, the slave of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. She's not commanding the angel to go ahead and do this. She is humbly saying, I will do it. I'm a willing vessel of the Lord. So there's two things I think that this text calls us to. First is a belief in the virgin birth, that it happened, that our Savior was actually born of the Virgin Mary. If we deny this, then we deny the truthfulness of Scripture. We also end up denying Christ as Savior, because it's necessary for him to be born of God, not of man. If Christ was merely the result of Joseph and Mary consummating their marriage, then Christ is a sinner, and we are not saved. The importance of this doctrine goes that far. Without it, we have no Savior, and we are still dead in our sins. Because Christ, if he is merely a man, and if he has a sin nature, which is what would happen if the virgin birth did not take place, then at most what he could do on the cross, and he really couldn't even do this, would be take the punishment for his own sins. That's it. One sinner cannot pay the price that another sinner owes to God. But the other thing that we are called to, based upon Mary's example, is a humble submission to God's will for our lives. Now, we don't have the convenience and the blessing of an angel coming to us and telling us precisely what our course in life is going to be. But what we do have is God's word in written form that informs us that God's will for our life is our sanctification. It is our growing in holiness. So first, having believed in Christ, then we are to strive and to work to become more like Him, not to earn God's favor. Mary didn't earn God's favor. It was given to her. And so through our works, we do not strive after earning God's favor, but we strive to live a life in obedience to Him as an expression of our love and gratitude for the salvation that we have received from Him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You. We thank You for Your word. We thank You that You reveal to us how the Holy Spirit worked in the birth of Christ. Father, we thank You for this reminder that the virgin birth is not some random doctrine that we thought up in our own minds, but this was part of Your plan from all eternity. Father, we ask that You would grant to us believing hearts. Hearts that would believe You when You say in Your word that Christ, the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, was born of the Virgin Mary. Father, we ask that You would give us believing hearts also to trust in His name, to trust in Christ's work for our salvation. And Father, we ask that You would bless us with a humble, submissive attitude, that we would walk faithfully and cheerfully according to Your word, even when the cost to us personally would be very high. Father, this we ask, that Christ would be glorified and exalted in our midst. For it's in His name that we ask this. Amen.